We are doing a sermon series that we've called Awaken, because I think for a lot of people, worship doesn't play the role in their lives that it was meant to and that the Bible tells us that it should and that we hope it will. And we talked earlier about how many people just find it kind of boring, but really worship is meant to be foundational for us, something that we build our lives upon and around, something that's central to who we are. And we know that what we build on is so important. You know, Jesus talked once in the Bible in a parable about how you should build your house upon the rock. But many people are building their house on other things, right? On sand and other foundations. And what happens when the storms come? Well, life kind of crumbles away. We think worship is one of those foundational rocks because it brings us into the presence of Jesus and it helps us to grow in our relationship with Him. And the Bible tells us over and over again that we are to praise the Lord and to do that together and in fellowship. Well, today we're going to be focusing specifically about worshiping in truth. And the verse we're looking at is our key verse, is God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Now, we could give a whole other sermon on spirit, but today we're going to be focusing on worshiping in truth and what that means for us. We're going to be looking at a very famous story in the Bible, the story of the woman at the well. And a little map to show you what's going on here. Jesus was down in Judea, in Galilee, in the southern part of Israel. And he was working there, but he had created controversy. And many of the Pharisees were now kind of out to get him. And so Jesus felt that this was not the appropriate time in his ministry to have that level of conflict. And so he decided, as the scriptures tell us, to go back up north to Galilee. And you see the Sea of Galilee is way up there at the top, even a little bit out of our picture. You can just barely see it in the right-hand corner. In between Galilee and Judea was Samaria. Now, most of the time when Jews would go north, they would go around Samaria because Samaritans and Jews didn't get along. And sometimes that was a dangerous place to go. And indeed, if you did go through it, Jews were supposed to kind of take certain ceremonial actions to show that they didn't like the Samaritans. So when you went through, you were supposed to shake off the dust as you left it, kind of saying, oh, I don't want to take that filthy dust and dirt from Samaria into the clean dust and dirt of Judah, you know, or of Galilee. Jews and Samaritans didn't get along. Why didn't they? Well, they actually shared a lot of beliefs and ideas, but they also disagreed on some pretty fundamental issues. They had different versions of the first five books of the Bible, and the Samaritans didn't accept any other books of the Bible. Okay, no other books were considered Holy Scripture for them. They worshipped in different places, and they had other different ideas about things. So they differed in many ways, and that's part of the issue. Jesus is traveling through there, and he stops at Sychar, which you can see is pretty much in the very heart of Samaria, very in the middle of that area. He's traveling with his disciples, and around noon they arrive there. They don't have any food, so they're going to buy food there, which again would have been an unusual thing for Jewish people to do on their journey. But there, Jesus is more willing to accept others and to be a part of worship with others and communion with others. So he's going to go do that and participate with them. So let's talk a little bit about this, and I'm going to show some pictures up here of just artists have done of the woman at the well, and you'll get to see some of those. You can look at them or not, but I know sometimes you don't want to look at me, so hey, I understand that perfectly. So some different artists' impressions of this story and what it might mean. But let's talk a little bit about what's going on here. Jesus gets there at noon. He sends the disciples into Sychar to buy food, and while they're there, he is waiting. And presumably he's tired, he's been working, you know, he's the one who's been talking, and the disciples are supposed to help him out in this way. So while they're in town, he's waiting there at this well. Now, I've been to that well. It's now got a big church over it, but you kind of have to walk down a little bit of a ways, and then the well is very deep. It always has water in it, and it's pure, but it's not rushing water. It's water that very slowly filters into the well. And if you go there today, one of the interesting things about it is, guess who always has to draw the water? They don't let men draw the water from there. It has to be women that do it because it was the woman who drew water for Jesus at the well. So it's an interesting tradition. It makes me feel kind of lazy, you know. Yeah, get to work there. Anyhow, my daughters were there, and I think Joy also got to help. My wife, Joy, got to help bring up the water from the well. And we all got to have a drink of it, which was kind of fun. But there he is at this well, and he doesn't have any source of water, and this woman comes. And everybody wonders, why did she come at noon? because that's the time of day it is, the 12th hour, which is noontime. And people are going, well, why is she here at this time? And the speculation is that most people, of course, would have come earlier in the day to gather, because it was a communal thing that people would help one another draw water, and then they would kind of together go out to fetch it, together go back. But this woman comes at an unusual hour. We know later on that she's got kind of an unusual past to her. We're going to hear later on that she has had five husbands, and now she's living with a guy. So maybe she was kind of scandalous in their area, and the women didn't want her to fetch water with them. We're not really clear on that. But she comes to get water, and Jesus talks to her. And that is really unusual. And in fact, he says, can you give me a drink? And she says to him, hey, what are you doing? You're a Jewish man, and you're asking me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink. So it was inappropriate in several ways. You know, he's a man talking to a woman, which would have been unusual in their day, to people they didn't know. And he's a Jew talking to a Samaritan, and she's just challenging him. Why are you doing this? You know, and he says, well, you know, if you knew what was really going on, you would be asking me for water. And we have this conversation that's going on that we see frequently in the Gospel of John, where Jesus says something that could be taken very literally, but he means something deeper and more spiritual about it. And the people take it very literally, and Jesus is trying to press them to go deeper. So this is what it says here in this little part of the scripture. She says, you're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan. How can you ask me for a drink? Jesus answered, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. And she says, sir, give me this living water. But she says first, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? The living water is water that's flowing, that's moving, that's alive. And Jesus is really talking about the spiritual life that comes through connection with the Holy Spirit. And we symbolize that. You know, in our windows, we have there how the flame represents the Holy Spirit on that left upper middle window. And then it runs into the water, because water is another symbol for the Holy Spirit, how it washes us clean in baptism and gives us rebirth. And we're told that we need to be born by fire and, you know, by water and the Spirit, and it's a symbol of the presence of God. She says, well, are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well? And Jesus says, everyone who drinks from this well will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I will give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will spring up to become a well, welling up to eternal life. And then she says, maybe in challenge, maybe in sincerity, sir, give me this water that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. So she asks for this water, and it's kind of a funny scene here. And then Jesus is going to press her deeper to discover the truth of what he's saying. And there's a picture of what it actually looks like today. Anyhow, here we go. Let's look at the scripture and see what it has to say. Can I have that? Well, so she says, sir, give me this water. She says, sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water. And Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come back. So she says, go get your husband. Now, Jesus knows that she doesn't have a husband. But she says, I have no husband. And maybe this is their giving back and forth here. Could we have the next verse? There, let's see if we can get it. Go back and call your husband and come back. So that's what Jesus says to her. And the woman answered him, I have no husband. And she's very open and honest with Jesus. We're going to be talking more about that, how she's honest with him. She may have problems or difficulties in her life, but she's honest with Jesus in what she says. And Jesus said to her, you are right in saying, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. Now, I don't know how unusual that was in the ancient world, but I suspect having five husbands was pretty unusual. I don't know that I've ever known personally somebody who had five husbands. I've known some people in the church. We had one lady who had four husbands, and she outlived them all. And I remember her fourth husband, she was saying to him, well, what am I going to do when you pass on? And he said, what makes you think I'm going to die first? And she rolled her eyes and looked at him and looked at me. She did outlive him, so I don't know. It doesn't tell us how she got all these husbands, but I presume, you know, there was divorce that took place there. And the only people I know of that have had this many would be Elizabeth Taylor and Mickey Rooney, but I'm sure there's some others out there, right? That's all I can think of. And this woman has gone through five husbands, and then he says, you're now living with a guy. Now, I know that would have been highly unusual in their day and may explain why she came to the well at a different time. But I also want to point out, none of this, in a sense, bothers Jesus at all. You know, she was a woman. She was a Samaritan. She was somebody that the society had definitely defined as a sinner or somebody they didn't want to be around. None of that matters to Jesus. He's there talking to her and sharing with her about what's really important in life. And he says, what you said is true. And that honesty that she brings to this communication is going to enable her to really encounter the Lord truly. The woman said to him, sir, I see that you're a prophet. So somebody who has a word from God, somebody who can communicate the truths from God. So she recognizes this. Now, if you knew you were in the presence of a prophet, what would you ask? Right? Might be some questions you'd want to ask. She says, this is an opportunity for me to find out something. Jews and Samaritans disagree. And the heart of our disagreement is about where you should worship. Now, we have disagreements like this in our society today, right? Catholics and Protestants, for instance, disagree on all kinds of things. For instance, we disagree about what communion means. Catholics believe it actually is the body and blood of Jesus. Literally is his body and blood. It may taste different, but it really is his body and blood, and we don't agree on that. So this is kind of her asking that type of question. You know, what is it really? What's really going on? Which mountain should we worship on, she's going to ask. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, and Sychar is right by the mountain that the Samaritans worship on, and they still worship there today. But you say that the place where we people must worship is in Jerusalem. That's the place where we have to go. So which is right? You're a prophet. Tell me. Jesus said to her, woman. Now, I got to tell you, I always point this out. In the Gospel of John, this is frequently used. The word woman sounds derogatory in English when you say it. And I can imagine if I went to any of you and I said, woman, I don't think that would be a very good start for a conversation. In Greek, it's an honorific. It's kind of like ma'am. It's okay. And it, maybe it's just weird. They don't know how else to translate it. Lady, that doesn't sound polite either. What would you put there? So he says, woman, it's a nice term here. Believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on that mountain nor in Jerusalem. He says, the time's coming when it isn't going to matter. But he says, since you want to know the truth, I'm going to tell you. And the truth is, that the true wisdom comes from the Jews. So they're right, Samaritans are wrong, but ultimately it's not going to matter. Okay, we'll talk more about that in a minute. You worship what you do not know, we worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. That's his way of saying the Jews have it right. Okay, it's that mountain. But the hour is coming and now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father seeks such as these to worship him. So it's not going to matter. It's really going to be about the spirit we come to, the honesty that we bring to it, the truth that is there. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Okay. So as we talk about this, I want to lift up, it says, the woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called the Christ. When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us. Jesus said, I am he, the one who is speaking to you. So Jesus goes on to say that he is the one who will bring salvation. I want to lift up, first of all, that this passage talks to us about truth and its importance. And you could talk about what kind of truth are we talking about. I think you could argue, first of all, that it's talking a little bit about doctrinal truth. What does that mean? Well, the teachings of a church. Now, I'm a pastor, and I believe that what a church teaches is really important. That there are certain things that are true that we really need to hold on to. But I also recognize that sometimes we in the church can get in fights over things that are not essential or important. This is one of the maxims we often turn to. We say in essentials unity, in non-essentials liberty, and in all things charity. That's an ancient saying of the church that probably goes back all the way to St. Augustine. Okay? And it really means we recognize there are certain things you have to hold on to as Christians, other things we could disagree on. One of the issues there would be, what are the essentials? You know, we actually tried to define them in our church statement of belief. You know, so we have a statement of belief that we've given that we think kind of outlines those things. But we also recognize that people would have different ones, right? That's sort of what makes all these different churches take place. And people argue over these kinds of things. And sometimes we recognize that it can get pretty silly. Sometimes people forget that it's really more about a relationship than it is about head knowledge or about right doctrine. Ultimately, what we're trying to do is to put people in touch with a living God whose life will transform and change them, right? To have the Holy Spirit come to live within our hearts. And we also recognize that every one of us is going to have some wrong ideas about God because we're human beings, and that's sort of the nature of who we are. We're going to get things wrong, we're going to err, we're going to sin, we're going to fall. So we do our best to get right doctrine. We cling to it because we think it's important, but we don't want it to be something that ends up being a hair-splitting thing that just divides us so we can't work together with anybody else. You know, is that really what we want? You know, I shared this a few months back, but it's such a good joke, I'm going to do it again. This was voted the best religious joke of the last century. Okay, so here it is. There's a man on a bridge, and this fellow comes up to him, and he says, "Don't do it." And the man on the bridge says, "Nobody loves me. I'm going to jump." And the man said, "God loves you. Do you believe in God?" And he said, "Yes." And I said, this is saying, it's personalizing the story. He says, I said, "Are you a Christian or a Jew?" And he said, "A Christian." And I said, "Me too. Protestant or Catholic?" And he said, "Protestant." And I said, "Me too. What franchise?" And he said, "Baptist." And I said, "Me too. Northern Baptist or Southern Baptist?" And he said, "Northern Baptist." And I said, "Me too. Conservative Northern Baptist or Northern Liberal Baptist?" And he said, "Northern Conservative Baptist." And I said, "Me too. Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes region or Northern Conservative Baptist Eastern region?" He said, "Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes region." I said, "Me too. Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1879 or Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1912? And he said, "Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1912. And I said, "Die, heretic." And I pushed him over. And you can see why that's a little funny. You know, sometimes it's easier for us to deal with somebody who's totally different, a non-believer or a Muslim, than it is with somebody that we're very close to, but we have this narrow difference. You know, we're not the first ones to struggle with this issue. You know, one of my favorite books when I was a kid was Gulliver's Travels, and then I read it again as an adult, and I realized, oh my gosh, I totally misread that when I was a little kid, because it's really an adult story. And you remember when Gulliver goes to meet the Lilliputians, and they're having a war. You probably don't remember what the war was about. Anybody remember? Yes, what was the war about? It was about eggs. That's right. They have these soft-boiled eggs. Which end of the egg do you open up? The big end or the little end? And they were big Indians and little Indians. And that's what they were fighting over. Now, the person who wrote that was a pastor. And what he was really talking about was how Christians fight over communion, over differences about communion. And he was saying, this is kind of what it's like. It's kind of like which end of the egg, something that's meant to bring us all together and unite us in the body of Christ, has instead become this issue that we fight over. You know, little Indian or big Indian, Northern Conservative Baptist, Great Lakes region, yeah, you get the point. We sometimes get caught up in that kind of minutia. So doctrinal truth is really important. You know, we cling to it. Boy, I certainly want to teach it. But I also recognize that sometimes we can get caught up in that. And Jesus really answered that, didn't he? He said, well, the truth does come from the Jews, but I don't want you to get hung up on that, to the Samaritan woman. He really says the time is coming and now is when it won't matter. When what really matters is that we worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. So that's a good answer for us to think about. The other things I want to lift up about truth here are really talking about truth as its personal truth. And I got a joke about this too that's going to tie in with a picture we have here. And one of my favorites. There was a pastor who was new to an area, and he came to a house, and he knocked on the door of a woman who was in his church, but he hadn't really met her yet. He knocked on the door, and nobody answered. And he thought, that's funny. He kind of heard some sounds and knew somebody was in the house. You know how that is. Sometimes you do, but what do? You knock again, and then you leave. But before he leaves, he takes out this card from his pocket, his business card, and he writes on it this. He writes down Revelation 3:20 on the back of it. And that means, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Okay? that next Sunday morning when the offering was taken, his card was put back and added to Revelation 3:20 was this scripture. It said Genesis 3:10. So he went and got his Bible and he opened it up, and this is what it said. Revelation 3:20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Genesis 3:10 reads, "I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid, for I was naked." And I share that because, you know, for us, being naked is symbolic, right, of a lot of the fears and worries we have. They say that one of the most common dreams of anxiety and worry that people have is going somewhere, you know, going all of a sudden showing up at school and they're going through their locker and they're going to class and all of a sudden they realize they have no clothes on and everybody's staring at them and pointing and making fun. Okay? And really the Bible picks up on that kind of an image. Think back to the story of Genesis, Adam and Eve in the garden. And we're told there that they were living together in this beautiful place, in this Eden, and they're enjoying life, and they have this fellowship with God that is characterized by them walking or spending time with him every afternoon. He would come in and walk together. And it's kind of a very primitive early picture, a little bit anthropomorphic in its vision of God as a human being, the walking with him. But it's a beautiful image, isn't it? Fellowship with God and with one another. And then what happens? They eat of the fruit of the tree. And, you know, that's a story we're all familiar with. They eat from the fruit of the tree. And what's the very first thing they do after they eat? What do they remember? They try to cover themselves because they all of a sudden recognize they're naked and they're vulnerable to one another, right? So they cover themselves up. And then there's kind of Bible humor here because what do they use to cover themselves up with? Fig leaves. Which, if you've ever been around a fig leaf, you could not pick a worse thing to make clothes out of. They're kind of like sandpaper. I don't know, maybe a goat heads, you know, would be worse, but, you know, it's bad. These are very uncomfortable things, and they cover themselves up, and then God comes along, and what do? They hide. So they cover themselves up, they hide, and then God says to them, "What are you doing?" And they say, "Well, we're naked, and so we didn't want to be in front of you." And he said, "Who told you you were naked?" And then they immediately began not to take ownership, to be honest with themselves about what they did. But the man says, "You know, the woman that you gave me," you know, he blames the woman, he blames God. And then she comes along and she blames God and him. So they're blaming everybody, not taking responsibility. And what we have here is a story of people who suddenly need to cover themselves up, who need to hide, who need protection from one another, or they believe they do. And that's what happens when sin enters the picture. We often feel a need now to cover up in front of others. And truthfully, when we deal with other people, we kind of get that, right? We know that we need to be honest with one another, but we also recognize, I better be careful about the boundaries I have. I don't want everybody to know everything about myself. Isn't that one of the issues we have now with social media? People are always putting things out there, and then there's things they wish they hadn't put out there or things they wish nobody knew about. And we're struggling with those kinds of issues, especially today. How to be honest with others? Because being honest with others is one of those really important things. How do we be honest with others? I think Christians strive to be as honest as possible, recognizing some safe boundaries and things that not everybody needs to know everything, but we try to be truthful. I shared with you before one of the, that's something I try to do. I don't think I'm as honest as I wish I was. When I was a boy, we used to play the games, and there was a kid I played with, Dale Norman, who was probably the best athlete we had. But what he really could do was we played a game where if you threw a ball and it hit you, then it bounced on the ground, you were out. And he would always tell the truth, no matter what it cost. And I just admired him so much. One time we were playing a game, and they asked me, you know, did you get hit by the ball? And we would lose the game if I was hit. And I was struggling, and I wanted to tell him, and I wanted to be honest, and I lied. And Dale was sitting there, and he was going to lose the game too. And he said, "Nope." And everybody believed him because they knew he would never lie. And I always thought, boy, I wish I was like that, you know. But sometimes, boy, I find myself fudging the truth. But I try to be honest, and I've shared this story with you. Sometimes you got to be careful because you want to share, you want to be honest in the right way. First time I, as a as a young pastor, I was asked to come to somebody's house when they just had a baby. And I've shared this story before, but you know, I get there, and I've been at lots of babies, you know, sides since then. But this time, I got to tell you, this is the ugliest baby I've ever seen in my life. The labor was super hard. The baby was purple from bruises, had a giant cone head because they had to use that suction thing to pull out the child. And the mom's holding this baby, and she says, "Isn't she beautiful?" And the only thing I could run through my mind was, no. And I said that, which was a giant error. You know, now I know how to say other things. She'll, you know, now that's a baby or something else that's different. But you know what I mean? You're trying to be honest. But your honesty also needs to be kind, doesn't it? And that was certainly not the appropriate thing. I'm thankful that that woman came up to me later and said, "I was so angry with you when you said that." She said, "But now I'm looking at the pictures and you're absolutely right." She looked terrible. She's a beautiful girl today, but you know, she did look bad at that moment. The woman at the well, she might have had problems, but one thing we know about her is that she was honest. She was honest in her communication with Jesus. And then we also hear that after her talk with Jesus, she went back to the village. And remember, people probably didn't like her there. But when she spoke, they listened. This is what the scriptures tell us in John chapter 4, a little later on. Many from the Samaritans from the city believed in him because of the woman's testimony. So she was honest enough that people believed her and what she said. We may not like her. We may not like some of the things she does. But she's honest and we believe her. So they heard her testimony, and she said, "He told me everything I have ever done," right? So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. So people came to believe, they came to encounter Jesus because of the honesty of her testimony. And we could say, boy, I want to have honesty like that so that when I share, people will believe. So honesty doctrinally, honesty with others, but I also want to say many believe because of his word. Be honest with yourself. This is something that's so difficult for us to do. You know, we know that one of the things that needs to happen for people to encounter Jesus is to kind of look inside themselves, to be introspective enough to say, boy, I'm not what I should be. There's sin inside my life, and I need to give it over to the Lord to be cleansed. But that's not something we just have to do once. It's something that we have to continue to do in our lives. That's why Jesus, when he spoke, talked so much about the dangers of self-righteousness and hypocrisy. He's always warning us about that because we can get puffed up with ourselves and think, well, that was then, but now I'm right with God, right? And we forget to look inside ourselves to see what we really are and who we really are. You know, there's a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that says, now I see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. And I don't know if you knew this, but mirrors in the ancient world were not good. That they were basically polished metal, and that's what people would use. And it was very hard for them to see what they looked. That's why it says, now I see in a mirror dimly, right? I can't really see my reflection. I think that would be kind of nice, actually. Am I alone there? I mean, I'm always a little bit surprised when I look in the mirror and I see who's there. And I go, huh, oh yeah, I'm not 20 anymore. I don't quite look as good, right? What's that song? You see the point there. But now we see in a mirror clearly, okay? We're going to look inside ourselves and see who we really are. The Bible tells us way back in Genesis that we were made in the image of God. We're meant to reflect who he is with our lives. And yet when we see ourselves for who we truly are, we know that we still stand in need of his cleansing power, his healing. We still need change and transformation to take place in our lives. So we want to just lift that up, be honest with ourselves, and reflect the image of God. For now we see in a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as I am fully known. And finally, the last thing I want to lift up is we want to be honest before God. Now, the Bible tells us that there is nothing concealed, this is Jesus' words, that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you have whispered in the ear or the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the roofs. We often try to hide things, not just from others or from ourselves, but even from God. And that is revealed sometimes when we pray. I was just praying with a man yesterday, and he was talking about something he really wanted, and then he said, I said, well, why don't we pray about that? And then he said, that's inappropriate to pray for that. And I said, why? He says, well, I'm really praying for me to win. And I said, do you really want to win? And he said, yes. I said, so shouldn't you start there with prayer and have God take it? I mean, being honest with God about what you really want and what you believe. Oh, okay, that's a thought. Can I really do that? I think we need to be honest with God and tell him what is truly going on in our lives. We were having a men's Bible study the other day, and somebody said this. They said, we are always naked before God. I thought, boy, that's kind of powerful, isn't it? God always sees us for who we are and what we're really like, who we really are. And it takes us back to that Adam and Eve story, how we hide and we try to cover up and pretend we're there. There's a psalm in the Bible, Psalm 139, and it's famous because it has a beautiful message about how wherever I go, God is there, right? If I go to the highest mountain, God is there. If I go any place, God is there. God sees me and God knows me. He made me and shaped me in my mother's womb. God knows everything. And it's a beautiful poem, and many people find it comforting, but many people, when they hear it, also go, huh, it's a little uncomfortable to know that God sees me everywhere, that there's no place I can go to be away. I kind of like to have a little bit of privacy from God so I can do whatever. Not going to happen. Part of what we know as Christians is that God sees us always and sees every part of us. And the woman at the well was able to deal with that. You know, she was able to, in honesty, say, hey, here's where I'm at. And because of that, she was able to be transformed. You know, we always stand in need of cleansing. And that's part of the reason it's so important for us to look inside ourselves, but always to come before the Lord. When we come before the Lord, we have this beautiful story in the Bible about foot washing. You remember that? Last Supper, the disciples gather. No one has taken provision to provide for foot washing. And then Jesus comes along with the basin and the towel, and he goes to wash feet, and he comes to Peter. And Peter says, Lord, you know, you're not washing my feet. And Jesus says, I have to wash your feet. And Peter says, no. And Jesus says, I have to wash your feet or you're going to have no part of me. And Peter says, okay, if you're going to wash me, wash everything then. And he says, you've already been washed. Everything's clean about you except your feet. Now, when we hear that story, we're not thinking it's about feet. It is, but it isn't. It's really about something deeper. It's really about our need to continue to come before the Lord to receive his cleansing, and how that can be hard for us to do, to allow God into those parts of our lives that are not very clean, like our feet. But we need to allow him in to wash us clean, that we be cleansed for his service. And we're told this, one last thing I want us to look at. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Walking in the light of God, in the light of truth, so that everything can be seen. If we walk in that light, then we have fellowship with one another. We have fellowship with God. That's what honesty before the Lord will lead us to. And I pray that's something that we strive to have in our lives. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Gracious Lord, we know that you love us just as we are, but that you also love us enough not to let us stay this way. We come before you asking for your truth to shine in us and through us, and we pray, Lord, that we might, with your help, look inside ourselves to see those areas that still need cleansing. Wash us clean, we pray, Lord, and free us for your service, that we might serve you in all things and in all ways. Bless us in this, we pray, in your holy name. Amen.